This last week, I listened to an old message from Pastor John Corson, a guy I've listened to a lot in the past, and he gave a simple sketch or outline for 1 Timothy that I found helpful. And when I find things like that, I think I should pass that along. So I'm going to do that. It's a semi-revised edition, but I wanted you to know where it came from. As you know by now, this letter contains instructions primarily for the church. And chapter 1 addressed the church and its message. Timothy was to put a stop to the circulation of the wacky doctrines, things that are based on speculation, and he was reminded to stay centered on that godly edification that has the goal of love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So the message, the church was instructed, the message is to be simple and centered on Christ. Then chapters 2 and 3 focuses on the church and its members. In chapter 2, there was a general call to prayer for everyone, with specific instructions then for the men and for the women. And then chapter 3, still speaking on the church and its members, outlined for us a couple positions and outlined for us qualified leadership, what that looks like. And then chapter 4, which was last week, we looked at the church and its minister. And in the face of the coming apostasy, the minister was to be one who, if we're putting it in a nutshell, both in his living and in his preaching, is one who keeps the main thing. It keeps it centered on Jesus Christ in his living and in his leading. And that brings us now to chapters 5 and 6, where we look at the church and its ministry. And in our chapter today, chapter 5, we'll be looking at the church and its ministry to itself, if you will. We're going to look at the general church family, and then widows particularly. It'll focus in on widows. And then the last section of chapter 5, we'll look at the church's ministry to the elders, practically. And then next week, Lord permitting, we'll be back to see the church and its ministry in our community on the outside. So I don't know if that helps you at all, but I enjoyed that breakdown, and it helps me digest the scope of the epistle. So I always enjoy a framework that helps me as I study to kind of know where I'm at. So hopefully that was a blessing to you. But don't forget, we're keeping the main thing the main thing. Who is Jesus, right? We're centered on him. And as we draw from chapter 5 this morning, remember, the church's activity, the church's ministry as the body of Christ is to be the overflow of his heart. Right? So that's what we're looking at, a reflection of his life and his ministry. He is what this is all about. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be gathered here as your children and to be able to sing your praises and to declare these truths about you. And I just thank you for that work that you do as we lift you up and as we look to you. You just open our eyes and open our hearts in a deeper way to your love. And we are blessed, Lord. We always leave. And anytime we give you honor and give you praise, Lord, I just walk away ministered to and just so thrilled to be your child and to have the hope of heaven and to have the assurance of salvation and to have you as our strength and to have you as our guide. We just thank you. We want you to be lifted up. We want you to be glorified, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to lead us in truth as we study your word. Open our eyes more and more to who you are and what it is you desire of us and what you have planned for us. Help us to see the goodness therein and to receive these things and by your power to then go and to walk them out. So we give you this time, we give you our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's just start with the first two verses here. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. So the first area spoken to here when it comes to the church and its ministry, if you will, to itself, is family. And it's so important. We do talk about it often, but it's so important for us to remember as we gather every Sunday, anytime we get together with believers, these people here in this room are people you share a very strong bond with. For everyone here who is in Christ has been purchased by him, is the purchase of God, and has been purchased with the highest price imaginable, the most precious substance this earth has ever seen, the blood of Christ. And it's by his blood that we are forgiven. It's by his blood that we're washed, that we're redeemed, that we're made to be children of God. And really, when we wrap our minds around that and our just in full realization of that reality, that's where all the failures and the disappointments of life, they need to take a back seat. Because no matter what life has brought your way, no matter how people have failed you, no matter how you have failed, you know, some people wallow in that as well. In Christ, you are a son of God, a daughter of the King. What an incredible position. We're in the family of God. And what a treasure for us to gather and meet first and foremost with him, to sit at his feet, but also to have a mini family reunion every time we get together. A foretaste of what we get to enjoy throughout eternity in heaven. And we gather and we marvel at his grace. We worship at his feet. We receive from his word. We remember his death. We encourage each other. We pray for each other. And that's part of his plan, is that we would function as family. And John 13:35 is a very important verse for us. It says this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So we're family. Now, here, the Holy Spirit inspiring the pen of Paul, he commands this young minister speaking to Timothy to minister to the members of this family in love and honor and purity. And first up, he says, do not sharply rebuke an older man. These are just practical instructions for this young pastor. You know, even when this older man is flat out wrong or off base, the younger is to approach with respect. The suggestion given here is to appeal to him as a father. I heard it said not too long ago, back in the good old days, we all ended up mouthing off to our dad one time. And I remember that. I remember a particular time. And I quickly figured out it was a poor decision and learned respect. You know, it's something the Lord is teaching us, and our parents teach us. But in the same way I should approach my dad today, if I had an issue that we needed to work through, is how I should approach the other older brothers, with humility and with honor. Yes, in truth, but in love that appreciates the years of experience that they have. It's a common courtesy that we should extend in the body of Christ. What about the younger men? Paul says, treat them like brothers. And maybe some of you are thinking, oh, good, I can punch him in the head. No, that's not the principle here. I mean, maybe at some time, maybe that's appropriate. But no, it's that brotherly relationship where even if you do, you know, butt heads from time to time, in the end, you want the best for them. And you would lay your life down for them because they're your brother. You love them. And yes, this interaction will be more direct than your interaction towards an older brother. But the love of Christ is still our example. Next, we have older women as mothers. And this means a lot to me, probably to a lot of you as well. I have a wonderful mother. And the longer I live, the more I appreciate and cherish the ways that she has loved and sacrificed and cared for me and prayed for me all of these years. And you older ladies, we don't say old ladies, older, right? We treasure you and we're thankful for the impact that you have in our body, for your care-filled prayers and the ways that you're watching out for others and the ways that you give of your time and you serve. So the older women as mothers, and next we have the younger women as sisters in all purity. And it's important to make the connection there between this relationship perspective, viewing the younger women as sisters, and purity. You need to make that connection. The point is purity. Just as a godly brother would be pure towards his sister of blood relation, so also a brother in Christ is to treat his sisters in Christ. And if this is the perspective, you know, held with the heart of the Lord, the mind of Christ, committed to the very best for that person, putting that person's interests above your own, we're going to stay out of trouble. And we're going to have a testimony of Christ honoring purity. And I just wanted to add the clarification here. I emphasize the connection from that perspective and or between that perspective and purity. This view, viewing the younger women as sisters, it is not to be used to inappropriately put yourself in a situation that could lead to stumbling or to an appearance of evil. And maybe you're wondering, what am I talking about? Well, I've seen this in the church over the years. You know, you have men counseling women one-on-one, and they'd say, oh, she's just my sister in Christ. Well, guess what? She's not your sister in real life, and you're married. So it's not a good situation. It's not wisdom. The point here is the purity. Or young people not being real with what's going on between them and a member of the opposite sex. You know, we're just friends, you know, doing this, you know, this intimate Bible study and, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ. No, I would ask you to be honest and to be real and recognize where something like that leads. A one-on-one Bible study with the opposite sex, it's an intimate thing, a sharing of your heart and praying together. Now, I do believe, you know, if you're planning for marriage, there's a place for this. You know, you can meet at a coffee shop in a good location and you know, spend time focused on the Lord, or maybe over at dad's house where you have that shotgun accountability, you know, where he's cleaning his gun on the table and you guys are going somewhere. But just to remember, don't say, oh, she's my sister, so I can be in this situation that's kind of compromising. It's pretty simple here. The point is purity. Now, this letter is addressed to Timothy most directly. And so this section is basically speaking to a young man and his perspective as he views these different relationships in the church. Maybe you're not a young man, right? So looking out here, there's plenty of people here who are not young men. Well, what do you do? Well, whatever your place in the family is, take a seat in that place and then just apply these principles, move them around so that they apply to you. Maybe you're a younger sister. Recognize the need for your brother to walk in purity and help a brother out. Be wise. Make it your goal to honor your heavenly Father and to let the hidden person of the heart be what shines forth. Maybe you're an older man. Flip the relationship around. Maybe one of the young men needs to be corrected. Well, do so as a loving father would his son, as your heavenly Father has you. So at the bottom line, we're all to be functioning in love, right? That's how we're going to be known as his disciples, is that we love each other as he has loved us. Now, this is not an empty, anything goes kind of love. That's not it at all. There's absolutely supposed to be truth in love. Those two should never, ever be separated. We've discussed this many times. Love without truth it's not really love. You know, imagine an alcoholic goes to the doctor and their liver is shutting down. And the doctor, you know, doesn't want to offend and says, you know, you're doing great. Good job. Keep going. Like, is that love? That's not love. That's copping out and not sharing the difficult truth that would be loving. Now, on the flip side, truth without love is harsh. If he was just to coldly say, well, you're a goner, you know, probably don't need to reschedule. Like, that's not kind, right? Could offer him some help. It's not how we communicate truth. The key for us as his body is for our eyes and our hearts to be on who? On Jesus, the main thing. And if we're looking to him and to his example, 1 John 1:14 tells us he was full of grace and truth, and so should we. As his followers, we need to walk in this love. Let's flip over to Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. I like to read this verse regularly. Everybody there. But speaking, this is to us, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects. How many aspects? All aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So we see there the direction is Christ. Truth and love are not to be separated, and we will be built up as we function in that love. A great verse to hang on to and to refer back to. Okay, back to 1 Timothy 5. We've been instructed as the church on ministering to our family in general. Now picking up in verse 3, we arrive at a lengthy section on ministering to the widows specifically. And this section can be a little bit confusing if you don't understand what's being addressed. Paul here, he is speaking to a specific situation in ministry present in the church at this time. If you look down to verses 9 and verse 11, there's a mention of a list. There was a widow's list. And these, as you know, were not the days of Social Security or subsidized housing or life insurance. And if a woman was left without her husband and without family, she could be in a real bind. So it seems that the church then would take these ladies, meeting specific qualifications, under its wing. And in addition to that, or connected to that, beyond their being cared for by the church, it seems that they were to serve in ministry as well in the church, that there was a place of ministry for these widows. So all that to say, I don't see a rigid application of this passage to us today, because we don't have the same ministry set up in the church. Does that mean we skip over this and don't have anything to learn from it? No. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 27, that ministering to widows and orphans in their distress, that's part of pure and undefiled religion. It's very clear that we're called to take care of orphans and widows. As we read, you'll see there's much to be gleaned here on the principal level in this passage, both for the older women and then also for the church as we seek to minister to our own. So with that, let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 8. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. prescribe these things as well, so they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So widows indeed seems to be an operative phrase here. And while the technical definition of a widow may be a woman without a husband whose husband has died, a widow indeed in this passage describes one who would qualify for this list, for this ministry that Paul is addressing here. So what follows are some practical and spiritual qualifications for this list. And first up, we should note that if a widow has family, they are to be the ones who take the responsibility of taking care of her. In verse 4, they are to make some return to their parents. The idea being that mom and dad have poured into and sacrificed for them all of these years, and now it's time to give back. And we're told in this verse that that's acceptable in the sight of God. That's a function that he would have for the family. And as I was meditating on this passage and the qualifications that we're going to discuss in just a bit, I remembered my grandmother. We called her Boma, a real sweet lady, and she truly fits the bill of a widow indeed in every way, except that she had a family that loved her and was there for her. And it was their responsibility to take care of her. And so my parents had her live with them for the last 9 years of her life. She stayed with them, still loving the Lord and ministering in her church. But she wouldn't have made this list Paul is laying forth here as one needing to be supported by the church, because it was mom and dad's opportunity to give back. And that was pleasing to God. Was it easy? If you talk to my mom, she'll tell you it was pretty difficult at times, for sure. But it was also very good for her and for them. And it was a beautiful testimony to others. So it was important. We're told here the family is to learn to practice piety toward their own, as if it's a lesson God has for us, something we're to learn. And as one, I know this, I get a lot of flack for this, but as one getting up in years, getting older, I look back and I can see now more clearly than ever how God has lessons for us at every stage of our life. You know, when you're a child, you're learning with your relationship to your parents to obey and to honor, and you're growing and maturing. And then young people treating each other with purity that we talked about. And there's a growth that happens there. And then married couples, when you get married, there's a whole new stage of learning, learning to die, right? To die to yourself, to love the other person as Christ would have you to. And you also learn about, I remember learning about God's jealous love and just having a whole new perspective on that as I entered into the marriage relationship. And then as parents, learning of a father's love. I was just talking with Weldon about that at the baptism last week, and I was recalling rocking little baby Judah in the middle of the night and all of a sudden being hit with a whole new perspective of God's love and how much he loved his son. And I remember just weeping in the middle of the night there. Maybe I was a little tired, but the Lord is teaching us new things. And now with parents who are just starting to crack that older category, he's got a new lesson for me to learn, to show them the love and the appreciation that they deserve. So, lesson for us as a church, it's God's plan for the family to be the first line of provision and blessing when it comes to these older folks. A few years back, it was suggested we help an older single mom out with her car that was broken. And as I investigated it, she mentioned to me that her son, who wasn't really walking with the Lord, but that he was going to come and to take a look at it in a couple days. So rather than me jump into it and start giving her things, I felt a nudge to just back off and let him take care of it and to sacrifice his time and for his mother. And that happened, and it worked out really beautifully. And so it's just wisdom that we need to apply. Now, does this mean we cannot help out someone who has family? No, it doesn't mean that. My sister, I think she was, my brother-in-law was 29 when he passed away and left her with four very young children. And it was a very difficult time, and we were there for her, but I was thankful her church was also there for her and helped her out in incredible ways. And the Lord has carried her through, and she's not dependent on them or us anymore, but an example of the church stepping in and helping as well. So it doesn't mean it can't happen. Now, looking to verses 5 and 6, for the older woman who's truly destitute, meaning she doesn't have anyone to support her, we see there's also a character requirement. She's supposed to have her hope in God. And I love talking to little old ladies who have their hope just fixed on God. And there's such a joy in their heart. And we see this is set in opposition to one given to self-indulgent pleasure. And it says here, that woman is dead while she lives. Wow. Seems a little harsh, maybe. Guess what? It's God's word. And while this principle here is directed to a widow's list, I believe the principle is something for us all to pray about. I ask you to consider afresh this morning, what does it mean to really be living? What does it mean? And so often, we can even find ourselves starting to think like the world and view these people that are doing so well and have it made and think, man, how nice it might be to have everything taken care of and to just not have any worries and be able to relax and vacation and eat all the fancy food and live in nice houses. Are they really living it up? God's word suggests if that's what they're living for, they're dead while they're living. Something to think about. Consider how much greater wealth is held by that little older lady whose hope is fixed on the Lord, and she's continually going before him in prayer night and day. Such a wealthy person, a person of so much value. Now, I'm not sure if praying night and day, the night part is mentioned, because as we age, again, I'm starting to notice these things. I find I have more hours available in the middle of the night. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I would encourage you, and I've been encouraged and just passing it along, make it a habit of praying every time you wake up, when you find yourself awake at night, until you fall back asleep. And my theory is, if it's the enemy keeping you awake, he'll leave you alone, because he's like, all right, this isn't working. But if it's just the coffee or the old age, at least you're doing something profitable. And I looked back over the last 5 years or so, and three of the clearest messages I've had from the Lord, where he's really spoken something to me, have been where I'm praying in the middle of the night. Specifically when I actually got out of bed and got on my knees. Usually I just pray in bed till I fall asleep, but he speaks to you. So, yeah, praying night and day. These widows, they are to be faithful in their service to the Lord. They're to have a testimony. And Paul tells Timothy, just as he did in the last chapter, to prescribe these things, what we just went through. And there's a hard emphasis in verse 8 on the need for families to take care of their own. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Or if you have a King James, an infidel, right? Whoa. And again, some might say, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, God in his word says, that's my heart. It's my heart that these people would be taken care of, that you would love them as I take care of you, as I love you. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman is a believer, has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Okay, so this lady is to have quite a testimony. She's to be at least 60 years young, right? Married once, and have a track record of showing hospitality to strangers, washing the feet of the saints, following the example of Christ. Remember, he washed his disciples' feet and said, I did this as an example. You're to do the same thing. She's to have assisted those who are distressed and be one who is helping in every good work. That's a woman we as a church want to get on a list, right? A special, you know, the Navy SEAL of widows, of Christian widows, which is really a servant of all for the glory of God. And verse 11, maybe it stood out to you, the instruction is to refuse the younger widows. Why? Don't we care about them? Well, Paul lists a few reasons why it wouldn't be good for a younger widow to be on this list. Remember that there's a ministry component. It seems being on this list seems to imply that this widow is involved in ministry in the church. And first, a younger widow is eventually going to get past the initial deeper grief and find herself interested in getting married again. And at that point, and making that move, she would be abandoning her previous commitment to service. In verse 12, the word is pledge, which is also the same word from which we get faith. And it would be better for her to never have been on the list than to start in that new role and to bail out on it. So Paul, it's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. And the second reason for not admitting young widows to the list, it has to do with idle time. And then leading to that temptation to be a busybody, to be a gossip. Now, a gal who's young and full of energy doesn't need all of her needs met and to be given tons of free time. What do they need? Well, the recommendation here of Paul, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit in verse 14, is that they'd get remarried, that they'd raise children for the Lord, that they'd keep the house. Now, our world, and we have to remember, you know, we were talking about it at the very beginning, it's ruled by the God of this age. There's spiritual forces of darkness that want to come against everything God has called good. Our world has this convoluted idea that such a pursuit is second rate, and that it's a shame. You know, you should hang your head, oh, I just stay at home with my kids. They would say the young lady should be out there making the big bucks, trying to get, you know, a salary that's bigger than their husband's, you know, showing how smart they are. Well, God's word paints us an entirely different picture than that. If we hold a biblical worldview, the truth is there isn't a professional career, and it's okay for a lady to work in certain instances. That's totally fine. Maybe you don't have a family and you're a professional. But there's nothing that can outshine the high calling of raising children and running that household. And obviously, you know, the husband is the head of the home, but you have such a massive part in that and a massive role. A mother is literally, by God's grace, molding and shaping the next generation. It's incredible. Laboring every day for people they love, people that love them. You know, people are like, I'd like to work at a job, you know, with people I love. Well, there you go. right? Talk about an investment. Godly mamas are awesome. And if the Lord would open the door for a young widow to get back into that area of ministry, what a blessing. If he has something else for him, that's a blessing as well. Okay, we gotta keep going. But hopefully you see the heart of our Lord for widows in two respects. One, that they would be godly, that they would live pleasing to him and be a blessing to the body. But secondly, that they'd be taken care of and appreciated and loved. And just cherished by the church family. So picking up in verse 17 now, we have some practical ministry instructions for how the church is to treat elders. Verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Okay, so elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, and there's an emphasis here on those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The Greek word here for honor is timē, and it speaks of more than just esteem. It means to value, of value, and it also speaks of money paid. And so this instruction here is for the church to take care of its elders. And in verse 18, Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, which is an Old Testament law. I like to quote all the time when I'm in the kitchen cooking, but it talks about not muzzling an ox while it treads out the grain. The idea being that part of this honor that you would extend towards an elder who's working in the church can be compensation. Now, that said, I don't believe this honor and care means the church always does this, or that it only means that. And there's several examples we can find in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks, he's talking to the Corinthians about his right to receive physical things from them in exchange for the spiritual things that he and his brothers had sown. And he's saying, we deserve this, but then he tells of laying down that right. And he did that for a time in Corinth, where he worked full time as a tent maker. We're actually going to be looking at that in youth group in Acts chapter 18. We're told how when he first arrived, he was working with Priscilla and Aquila, and he would then go and reason on the Sabbath, right? But then after Silas and Timothy arrived, he devoted himself entirely to the word. And there's other places where Paul, he worked with his hands so as not to be a burden to the people he was ministering to. And in those cases, the church could still honor the elders, honor him, doing their best to take care of him, but it doesn't have to be compensation. The churches, all the churches I've grown up in, had both elders who did receive and also those who did not, who just worked full time. But the point here is that the church, in ministering to itself, is to take care of those who rule well. And I just want to say, in this regard, I'm very thankful for the opportunity I've had over the last couple of years to be supported by you. And I thank the Lord for that, and I thank you guys for your faithfulness in giving and in the ways it's been a blessing to me. And I'm also really thankful the Lord set it up so that this church began with me working full time. And that's how things began, as I was out working, supporting myself. Really, it's obviously any job we have is provision from the Lord. But we didn't take this step of faith for the money, right? We did it because the Lord was calling us and to do this, and it's something he placed in our path. And so it's a blessing to be supported, but if that ever goes away, I will continue to serve wherever the Lord places me, whatever he puts in front, be faithful to whatever he puts in front of me. So next up in verse 19, and this is a one I appreciate. Don't receive a charge against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Unfortunately, in the church, when the main thing ceases to be the main thing and Jesus is not front and center, things can get ugly. And people start talking and complaining and accusing. And this is just a wise command for the church body. Don't receive an accusation against an elder. The implication being, don't act upon anything, any accusation from one person. It's a repeated principle we see in God's word that there needs to be two or three witnesses. Two is it's not that many, but as you know, in real life, it's a whole lot more than one, right? Two or three witnesses. And I read that in the Middle Ages, the church, the corrupt church, protected its bishops by demanding 72 witnesses be brought forth. It's like, oh, there's only 70 people in our village, so, well, I guess he can do whatever he wants. God's word directs us to a very reasonable two or more. And verse 20, when there is sin, the idea here being an elder continuing in sin, they're to be rebuked. It's to be addressed in before all. The purpose being, it's stated here, is to reset that appropriate fear, that holy fear that should be held in our hearts as a church body. Now, does this mean if a brother comes, you know, brother so-and-so comes and says, I've sinned, and that we should then call the whole church together and announce it to them? No, that's not what they're talking about here. You know, there can be restoration, take it to the Lord. Maybe if they're serving in a certain capacity, they need to step down. And maybe there's a place to announce that to the body. And to say, you know, brother so-and-so needed to step down, deal with some things, be praying for them, don't make it your conversation. That's a way to deal with it. But the instruction here is that a healthy body will address leaders along with the members who are willfully out of line. Otherwise, the whole body is going to be hurt, is going to be damaged. And in that case of an elder walking in sin, they are to be publicly addressed, and it's to be taken care of to ensure and to maintain healthy function in the church. It's so important. Now, in verse 21, there's a solemn charge in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and the chosen angels to maintain these principles, to implement them without bias, no partiality. You know, do these things in the fear of God. Obey his word. Don't allow personal bias or partiality to cause you to compromise on God's commands. You know, oh, we really like brother so-and-so. You know, maybe we'll just sweep this under the rug. No, it needs to be dealt with. Truth and love are not to be separated. And verse 22, I've referenced this verse several times, but to avoid these troubles, the church should not be hasty in laying hands upon leadership. You know, you have this, you know, this good-looking family come into church, and maybe the dad is well-spoken and a servant-hearted, and what's the temptation? You're like, oh, let's find that person a job, you know, and make them the executive family pastor or something. You know, we'll create a position for them. God's word would say, take it slow. Let a testimony develop. You don't want to share in responsibility You know, you don't want to share responsibility for their sins. Now, we have this little insertion here in verse 23. We don't have time to delve off into all the possibilities of what was going on here. But Timothy seemed to have some sort of health issue, something with his stomach. And Paul, he suggests a little wine as a remedy for whatever that is. Probably not a whole lot different than I have all these, I don't want to call you hippies, but all these people in our church trying to get me to drink kombucha. It's going to change your life. And I have tried a little bit. I'd be more apt to drink it if I hadn't seen my friends make the stuff and showing off their SCOBY, and this is just disgusting. Anyways, Paul suggests a little wine as a cure for whatever it was that ailed Timothy. And a little note we can make here, faith healers, the solution to our physical struggles isn't always just more faith. Right? Faith is important. It's vital. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We talk about that all the time. But sometimes the Lord allows us to struggle. He allows us to be sick and even die. The statistics, that they're staggering. Pretty much 100% of people die, right? And who dies of good health? Nobody. So do pray and do have faith in God. He does have power to heal. And he does heal. But it's also okay to take an ibuprofen. Or maybe you're like, no. Or essential oils. Or kombucha. Go for it. A glass of wine. I'm not sure of the connection of this verse to the ones before or after. I was thinking about, like, well, why did Paul throw this in here? And I'm thinking, well, maybe he's thinking of care for the elders. And then he's like, oh, Timothy's been struggling with this. And he's just like, he's led to put in this note here. It seems the last two verses, if you look to the last two verses, they provide more explanation about not laying hands on people hastily. You know, sometimes you can see right away there's something off about a brother, but not always. Sometimes it can take some time to manifest itself. And then on the flip side, the positive side, sometimes you see right away the good fruit in someone's life. Other times, you know, it takes a while. And you're like, oh, wow. This person is a big blessing. We need to find them a job. So we finished chapter 5. Good job. Please take these things home and pray through them, meditate on them, and let the Lord lead you in applying them to your lives. But may we all together be reminded this morning, we are a body. We are a family. And why don't you guys look around real quick? Take a look at a few different people, okay? Those are blood-bought children of God. He paid a high price for those people. Let's follow his lead in taking care of one another. Let's love. The real deal, right? That love like Jesus had, that's full of grace and truth. I'm so thankful that the Lord has allowed me to enjoy your company. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know if you're in the family, like, I just can't say for sure. The reason we're all here and the reason we all have this love for one another is Jesus. And you need Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You need to be brought into right relationship with God. He paid a high price for your sins so that you could be made his. So that you could be forgiven, so that you could be washed, so that you could be restored, and that you could be made a child of the King. So that you could be set free from your past and made a new creation, free from all of that bondage to live, empowered by the Holy Spirit, a life of victory, and to have that hope of heaven. It's an incredible thing. So if that's you, please don't leave today without knowing you belong to him. Turn from your sin. Repent from your sin. Believe in him and what he did. Confess him as Lord. Call out to him. Ask him to be your Savior. He will save you. And we'd love to pray with you. Let me close in prayer. And then we're going to move into a time of communion. Father, we thank you for your word and for these reminders, practical instructions. But as we dig into them, we realize they're all connected to you and your heart of love and your care for us and your desire for your church. to be a city set on a hill. Lord, for our love to have a distinction that's different from the love that the world advertises, that it would be selfless and it would be servant-hearted and that it would be dispensed with great humility. And also, Lord, that your church would walk in holiness and purity and just reflect you. And we can only do this by your power. So we look to you and we ask you to continue to lead us forward in this great salvation you have worked and are working in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.